If you take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter, we're continuing our work through this wonderful letter. 1 Peter is, if you're not familiar with the Bible, by the way, if you don't have one, there are black Bibles around you. You can feel free to grab one of those and take those as a gift from us. But 1 Peter is toward the very back of your Bible, if you're not familiar. We've been working through 1 Peter. We're getting to the end. We're coming to the end here, although it's going to be yet a bit, because we're going to pause, actually, here in a few weeks, and we're going to focus in on one section of 1 Peter, and we're going to kind of expand and blow that out for some good reasons. I think that Peter addresses a topic that we need to focus on in terms of how our hearts are dispositioned in this world and toward God, and we need to work through some things together. We'll do that when we get in to particularly verse 5. So if you want to look ahead, you can maybe anticipate what that... I won't hang that out there for you. It's too much of a tease. We're going to be talking about humility. We're going to be talking about pride and humility. Man, don't all get all excited at once, right? I know, this is a bit of... I don't know if it's masochism, if that's the right word, but self-abuse... this idea, because, you know, the reality of it is, I find when I preach on a subject, the Lord really takes me to task on that. And I'm thinking, so Kelly, why in the world are you preaching on humility? Good question. Anyway, one of the beauties of working through a letter is that it forces us to address subjects that we might otherwise not address, right? Now, we don't lay down preaching through Scripture as something that is categorically the way it must be done. But there is great value in working through Scripture, working through a letter. And again, one of those values is that we will come across subjects that we might otherwise not bring up or not teach. And there's a variety of reasons that we might not teach on these things. And honestly, one of those is because, I think we're familiar with each other and with our culture enough to be able to be kind of open about things that we wrestle with as a culture, right? And one of the things that we wrestle with as churches is this, can I say that we wrestle with competition? We compete. Churches compete with one another. They compete for people, right? Because there is this sense in which we all want our church to be vibrant and to grow. And so, you know, we want it to grow. And then there are other churches in town, and sometimes people go over there and that church grows. And that kind of stirs us up a bit. And so we are tempted to compete with one another. I know, we all know in our hearts and we know in our minds that that's wrong, that God doesn't intend the church to compete. And yet we do, right? Well, as a result of some of that competition, some of that desire to be attractional to people, we sometimes avoid subjects that either are really hard for us to wrestle down in our own hearts, or that, you know, they kind of go, you know, I'm not sure how I see this as applicable to me. Kelly, how does this apply to me today? Well, this morning's subject might be that. We're talking about healthy leadership. We're talking about functions, qualifications, and motivations of godly leaders. You think, oh, okay. Listen, this is amazingly relevant. And we've come to this section of Scripture by God's providence and in His grace, and He's wanting us to think about these things together, right? And so that's what we're going to do this morning. We're looking at 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, where we read this. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So Peter is addressing elders here. I exhort the elders among you. So does that mean that the rest of y'all can check out and I'm only going to speak to a handful of guys? No. No, this has relevance to every one of us here. Here's the big idea this morning, okay? A church must have an understanding of the functions, qualifications, and motivations of elders if it's going to have healthy leadership. Now, notice what I did not say here in this key idea. What I didn't say is that the elders must have an understanding of the function, etc., right? I said the church must have an understanding. And Peter is writing to the church. Yes, he addresses the elders here, but it's not an address that's divorced from the reality of his reader. He understands that the people as a whole are reading this. He addresses the elders, and he wants the rest listening in. And he knows that as we come to a deeper understanding of what it is that an elder is supposed to do, the manner in which he's to do it, the qualifications for an elder, and what's supposed to motivate an elder, that's good for all of us to understand. And that creates a health, because the reality of it is that we all have a shared responsibility to ensure that this happens. This isn't just me and the elders of the church who make sure this happens. You, as a congregation, understand and help to hold us accountable to this. Help to encourage us in this. Help to come alongside and ensure. And by the way, there is always in the life of a church, one point or another, the need to call pastors, right? At a minimum, in our church, we do that collectively. Well, if we don't understand what the function and what the qualifications and the motivations are, we may very well call someone who ought not be there, right? And that won't be good for you, and that won't be good for us. So it's important that we understand these things together, and that's why Peter addresses the subject. So we're talking about healthy leadership. So the first thing we're going to talk about as we unpack this is the functions of an elder. We need to understand, what do elders do? Okay, what do elders do? And I think Peter goes here because, especially in our cultural context, there's significant misunderstanding about what elders do. And as a result, we are actually doing things as elders that they're not even in the framework or in the job description of what an elder ought to do. And that means that we're distracted. That means that we're not carrying out the functions that God has given to us. So let's address some terms first, though. Before we jump into those functions, let's address some terms. Number one, Peter says, therefore, I exhort the elders among you. That word elders is the word presbyterios. Does that sound familiar? Presbyterios? We have some Presbyterian churches in town, right? Presbyterios, that's where that word comes from. It literally means elder or one who's older. And we have elders in the Old Testament. We have these older men generally who sit at the gate with gray hair, and the people in the community come out and say, hey, can you help me? Because I need some wise counsel. And the reason that they go to these gray-haired men is because they've lived a long life, right? And they've endured. And especially those who have walked with the Lord, those who have been in the faith, those who have grown up, those who have understood the gospel. Lord willing, with that time and age, they become more equipped to be able to give good counsel. Now, we're not going to spend time talking about this, but age is not the primary category here. Timothy was an elder in the church and a leader, and clearly Timothy was young. So age is not necessarily a prerequisite. It just is tied to the idea of wisdom. That they exercise oversight. These elders exercise oversight. That word there is actually the word episkopos, or it's the verb form of that, episkopos. It means overseer, or you might have a translation that says bishop. The bishops. Well, where does that word come from? Well, it's the idea of this group of people, these overseers or people that superintended or tended or guarded the church. So those are the terms, okay? But here's the thing. There's only one shepherding office. Elders and overseers are the same. So there's not an elder and an overseer. There's not an elder and a bishop. They're one and the same office. We're just looking at these things from two different vantage points. And we can see that clearly in Titus 1:5, for example. For this reason, Paul says to Titus, I left you in Crete that you may set in order what remains and appoint elders in every church as I directed you. And then he goes on to give the qualifications, and he says, for the overseer must be above reproach, etc., etc., etc. You see, he puts those two terms together. He says, go appoint elders, and here's what an elder should be, or here's what an overseer should be. Here's the qualifications, and this is consistent throughout Scripture. The second thing I want to talk about is plurality. That is a plural, more than one, and the idea of elders being a plurality. Peter says this, therefore I exhort the elders among you, more than one, the elders among you. You might be tempted to think, well, but they're scattered throughout and there's all kinds of different churches and multiple elders, and that's what he's talking about. Except that here's the thing. In every case where it is grammatically possible, elders is plural. In every case. Say, Kelly, what do you mean by when it's grammatically possible? Let's go back. I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder. Do you see he couldn't have said as your fellow elders? Because grammatically that doesn't work. I mean, you all know that, right? You can't. I as your fellow elders. He had to use the singular. That's the only time in cases like that when the singular is used. It is always plural. Here are some examples. Acts 14:23. When they had appointed elders for them in every church. And by the way, church there is singular. Every church had elders. Acts 20:17, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church, singular. And James 5:14, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. So I'm just wanting to establish that we strongly believe the scriptures teach a plurality of leadership, a plurality of elders, and there's many good reasons for that. Just a couple to think about. There's a plurality of elders means that there's a plurality of gifting. That means there's accountability. That means there's mutual help with one another. It means there's a better opportunity to carry out the functions that we are given. To put this and invest this responsibility solely in one man would be to set that one man up for failure, to set that one man up in a position that he could not adequately fulfill in his own. Because, listen, I'm not that great. Right? You all know that. You all know. If you've been around me for more than 10 minutes, you know that. All right. What are the functions of the elder, right? What are the functions? Elders shepherd God's flock. Elders shepherd God's flock. He says, I exhort the elders among you, shepherd the flock of God. You know that's the only command of this whole section? There it is. There's the command. There's the imperative. There's the what you do line. I exhort the elders among you, and here's the command. That's not a command. I exhort, that's not a command. That's an appeal. I'm appealing to you elders. I'm urging you elders. But here comes the command. Shepherd the flock of God. That's the command. This is the function. This is the primary function of elders. Shepherd the flock of God. I exhort. Oops, sorry, let's go back the other way. Sorry. The primary responsibility of elders, overseers, remember, same thing. Elders, overseers, is to care for and tend the flock of God, the church. We don't have time to go there, but if you go to the end of John, you have this wonderful experience where Jesus comes and restores Peter to ministry, and Jesus is saying to Peter, tend my sheep, shepherd my flock, shepherd my sheep. Peter had this very personal encounter with Jesus where Jesus commands him, shepherd the flock. That's the primary responsibility of elders. It's to care for and tend the flock of God, the church. Now, there are sham shepherds. By the way, I have to confess, I did not come up with that term sham shepherd. I wish that I wish that were original with me. There was actually a gentleman that preached a message by the title Sham Shepherd, a very good message, but that was years ago, so I'm stealing it from him. But if I could remember his name, I would credit him with it. I don't remember his name. Sham shepherds. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 34. We're going to spend, by the way, next week, we're going to jump more thoroughly into this idea of shepherding people, and we're going to actually take a step out of 1 Peter primarily back into this passage of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 34. We look at this in verses 1 through 10, and we read this. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Now, by the shepherds there, he means the leaders. All the various leaders of Israel. Prophesy against them. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened. The diseased you have not healed. The broken you have not bound up. The scattered you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost, but with force and with severity you have dominated them. Do you hear the connection here with our first Peter passage? Shepherd the flock of God, not yet as lording it over them. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountain and on every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was none to search for or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord as I live, declares the Lord. Surely, because of my flock has become a prey, my flock has even become the food for all the beasts of the field for lack of a shepherd. And my shepherds did not search for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against the shepherds, and I will demand my sheep from them and make them cease from feeding sheep, so the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore, but I will deliver my flock from their mouth so that they will not be food for them. Peter is actually using this as a backdrop to his exhortation to shepherds, to elders, to shepherd the flock of God. And this is an amazing statement to those who would fill the office to say, would I potentially hear those words, woe to you shepherds? When we do not understand the responsibility that we have, that what we've been called to do is shepherd, to care for and tend God's flock, then we're going to run the risk of being a sham shepherd and doing the wrong things and leading in the wrong way and hear those words, woe. Like I said, we're going to dig into that more. And we read about the good shepherd as that passage continues on. We read that passage together earlier about the Lord who shepherds his people, the Lord who binds up the brokenhearted, who heals the sick, who strengthens the weak, who gathers and looks for the lost. That's the responsibility of elders. That's the responsibility to shepherd God's people. So elders shepherd God's flock. Now, by the way, when you think of elders, what do we often think of? If your experience is like mine in the church, generally what we're looking for are managers. Generally, in fact, we in the church, by and large, have a CEO boardroom mentality that looks at elders like a board of trustees, managers, administrators. And who do we look for as a result? We look for those who are good at business, those who are wise in the world, those who have demonstrated their effectiveness in the world and can get things done and who are organized and all of that. But are we looking for people whose hearts are oriented toward love for people and shepherding and caring for people? That's the primary role. Elders oversee a flock. They oversee a flock. So there is this oversight component, right? Shepherd the flock of God, exercising oversight. So there is this oversight because shepherds oversee a flock, right? And in that process of overseeing, there's work to be done that is administrative, right? They fix fences and they go and they purchase food and they organize things, right? They oversee, they tend. But that tending and that oversight is never divorced from the love and care of the sheep. I don't put up fences to put up fences. We put up fences to protect sheep. We don't buy food just simply to buy food. We buy food to feed the sheep. We love the sheep, but we do oversee. As an overseer is a superintendent, a guardian, or steward who is responsible to watch over the welfare of others. To oversee is to superintend or to be in a position of guardianship or stewardship to watch over and to care for the welfare of the sheep. And that involves all kinds of details. But the point of it is, the reason for it is, I love these sheep, I care about them, and I want to see that they are ministered to. Acts 20:28, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. 1 Timothy 3:1-2, it's a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it's a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be, and so on. And then in Titus 1:7, we've already looked at this. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward. Overseer, steward, caretaker, manager. Elders are charged with the responsibility to oversee a flock, though. Okay? Elders are responsible to oversee a flock. Kelly, where do you get that from? Let's look at that. Exercising oversight over those allotted to your care, but that literally says over your allotment or over the allotment. That word there is actually the word that would describe literally a lot. Any of you know of any lots for sale in town here? Right? You know a lot for sale? What is the distinguishing feature about a lot? It has boundaries, right? Marked out. And in fact, the surveyor comes out, right, and says this lot goes from this line here. And they get very specific about it, right? And it goes to here, and it goes to there, and it goes to here. There's your lot. That's the word used here. Over those allotted, your allotment, your plot, your people, your boundaried off group. Here's an implication. This is an implication that we draw out from that idea. If elders are to oversee an allotment, there must be a way to identify those who are allotted. Right? Elders have been given charge over an allotment of sheep. I don't have responsibility. I'm not to shepherd all of the believers here in Kearney. Thank the Lord. Right? Many believers here in Kearney are not allotted to me and to the other elders of Cornerstone. Are they? We all understand that. But the implication then is, if we oversee an allotment, there must be a way to identify those who are allotted. We do that through membership. This is why membership in the church is so important. Because it's an identification. It's a way of identifying the allotment. It's a way of me identifying who's in my allotment and a way of you identifying yourself as part of this allotment. Now, does that mean that we won't shepherd those who are not members? That is absolutely not what that means. We will shepherd those whom the Lord brings into our midst, but you understand that it becomes difficult to know who the allotment is without some way of saying, here is Cornerstone's allotment. Okay. Healthy leadership. So we've talked about the functions of leaders. Let's talk about the qualifications of leaders. The qualifications. First of all, elders serve out of willingness, not obligation. Elders serve from a heart of willingness, not obligation. Shepherd the flock of God. There's that command. Shepherd the flock of God, exercising oversight. So as you're shepherding them, exercise oversight, not under compulsion, not out of obligation. Listen, there is a way of coming into leadership that is that either begins with or leads to a dutiful thing, that leads to a burdensome thing. Coming into leadership in the church, for some at first it seems like, oh, that would be awesome, you know, I want to be an elder, and then you come in and you realize, oh my goodness, I have to shepherd people. And that's once in a while, sheep bite. It's hard. And you know what makes it really hard? I'm a sheep too. And so I'm broken too. And oftentimes my mess collides with your mess. And it's hard. And so this job can become all of a sudden a matter of, I have to. I have to. No one else will do it. I have to. It's a duty. I must. Peter says, listen, don't do this out of obligation. Elders should have a get to, not a have to attitude. I get to, not I have to. And we see that where he says, not under compulsion, but willingly. Or the New American Standard says, and I changed that slightly because this is the better translation, voluntarily. I didn't get roped into this. I didn't get dragged into this. I willingly went. Now, listen, please do not misunderstand me. Willingness does not necessarily mean a happy-go-lucky kind of attitude toward it. Jesus willingly went to the cross. Right? Not my will, but your will be done. In that expression of saying that, he's saying, I will willingly do your will. Willingness doesn't necessarily mean, no, this is great. It means that I am actually seeing this as a beautiful gift of God to get to go and serve him in this way, and it becomes an act of worship in doing that. Your elders should be men who worship in their giving of themselves. They should be worshiping in their service. They should be willingly doing it, not dragged into it. But eldership is not simply a matter of self-selected willingness. It must also be according to God's calling. Just because I say I'm willing doesn't mean you should. It has to be in accordance with God's calling. Where do we see that? He says, willingly do this according to God, is literally what that says there. According to God, according to God's calling. There are standards, there are qualifications. We're not getting into 1 Timothy 3 or Titus 1 where Paul lays out specific qualifications, but there are there, and the person must meet those qualifications. A person must be fitted and called into this role. It's not a self-selected thing. In fact, and we'll talk more about this as we go, the church must play a role together in acknowledging the calling into this responsibility. I cannot, as a pastor or an elder, stand up and say, hey, that's me, apart from you. You understand? If you all say, Kelly, you're not fit for this job, if you're not fit for this calling, I have to listen to you. Because God has put you in my life. He's put you in the other elders' life to be a voice of God to them. Who is it that measures the qualifications of an elder when Paul talks about it in 1 Timothy or in Titus? Who is it that examines them if it's not the church? Right? We examine elders together. I don't just self-select. So elders serve out of willingness, not obligation. Elders serve eagerly, not greedily. Elders serve eagerly, not greedily. Exercising oversight, not for sordid gain. Literally, not greedily. Not for self-serving purposes. Listen, though. The gains, the sordid gains someone may seek from leadership are not only monetary. I think that's where we typically tend to go. And there's certainly that aspect of it that there are those who would seek for money. And we certainly see that in places like Zambia, Africa, where we go each year. And there are leaders and pastors over there who have gone into ministry and preach a particular message in order to become wealthy. Right? That's seeking for monetary gain. Certainly that disqualifies an elder from being an elder, or a person from being an elder. But the gains we seek are not necessarily monetary. There are other gains that I might have in mind that are self-seeking that aren't money. I might be seeking the gain of power. I might be seeking the gain of influence. I might be seeking the gain of prestige and reputation. Right? And if I become an elder, if I seek this office for the purposes of having some form of look at me, you see, that's for sordid gain. That's for my own personal profit, though that profit is not money. A great risk of leadership is the temptation to gain an identity. I'm going to be vulnerable with you. I struggle with this. Because it is so tempting as a pastor to find my identity as pastor. But that's not my identity. That's not my primary identity. That's a role I fill. That's not who I am. I am in Christ. I am first and foremost and above all a Christian who serves as a pastor. And if I begin to find my identity in being a pastor, that's going to shape how I respond. It's going to shape how I lead and how I interact and how I respond to criticism or how I respond to praise. When you're all saying, oh, Kelly, good job, that was a wonderful message this morning, it's okay for you to say that, but you know. But if I take that and I hear, oh, and I pat myself on the back and I use that to puff myself up and go, wow, my heart disposition should be saying, Lord, thank you, because this is your gifting, your grace. And I know when all of you say that to me, those of you that do, that's what you mean. You mean, isn't God great? Isn't he awesome? But I can take that, and then I can walk away from a message and say, no one said good job today, Kelly. And I could be depressed for the rest of the day. By the way, I don't really struggle with that. There are other aspects of this that I struggle with, but you see what I'm saying? That can become my identity, and that is dangerous, dangerous, dangerous. Help me, help us in that. Not for sordid gain, not greedily, but with eagerness. Eagerly. I'm eager. I'm eager to serve the Lord. I'm eager to do what, though? What's the primary responsibility of an elder? Someone say it. What's the primary responsibility of an elder? Shepherd the flock, right? Eagerness to shepherd, not eagerness to rule. Eagerness to shepherd. Elders must have an eagerness to shepherd the souls of people. That's what should be my motivating drive. That's what should be moving me. 1 Timothy 3:1 says, it's a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it's a fine work he desires to do. If any man aspires. Listen, can I say that in our culture, what we have done is we have said that it is not good for a man to aspire to the office of overseer because that indicates selfish ambition. That indicates pride. Well, listen, what Peter or what Paul is saying in that passage, he's saying that a prerequisite, actually a qualification of leadership, is aspiration. You must aspire to this. And if you don't aspire to it, then you're not doing it willingly. You're not doing it eagerly, right? He says it's a fine thing that he desires. It is okay to desire this. I know that in our culture, that's like, whoa, Kelly. But that's what Paul says. He actually puts that in the qualifications. But let's be clear. Okay, let's be clear. What is it that he is aspiring to do? What is it that he desires to do? To lead or to shepherd God's people? An aspiration to shepherd God's people is a good thing to do. What I'm aspiring to is what matters. If I'm aspiring to lead people and it's about me, man, that's not good at all. But if I love God's people, I love you, and I love tending God's people, and that's what I'm aspiring to do, that has to be a part of that. I can't. God doesn't call people who don't desire that, right? All right. Serve eagerly, not greedily. Elders lead by example, not by force. Elders lead by example, not by force. Exercising oversight, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge. That's lording it over is one word. Lording over or domineering over or pressing down on. Lord is master. It's mastering over people. Domineering over them. Don't lead in a forceful way. Don't lead in a manner that's looking and see, really, this is rooted in pride, isn't it? It's looking down on others. It's looking down on the sheep and not remembering that I too am a sheep, that I too am broken, and that I have no place of authority apart from God's word, and that he's the master shepherd, not me. To domineer over people would be horrible because Christ didn't do that. Christ didn't come to domineer. He came to give and to sacrifice and to lay down his life. Elders must not be bullies. And elders can be bullies in a lot of different ways, can't we? We can be bullies forcefully, barking, or we can be bullies subtly in using argument and persuasion to get my way. And listen, we struggle with this. Peter says these things because guys struggle with this. He has to address it because these are real challenges that we face, right? These are real challenges. Pray for us. In all of these categories, pray for your elders because this is a tough thing to do because we're all battling with our flesh. But thank the Lord he gives us instruction. Thank the Lord that he lays these things out and he confronts our hearts and he says, don't do that. Don't bully people. Nor yet is lording it over those allotted to your charge, but becoming examples. Be an example. Be an example. Lead that way. So follow me. Follow me in how I'm living. Follow my example. Lead by example. But let's talk about this, though, because he says, let's do that again. Becoming examples. That's actually the word he uses. Listen, your elders are in the process of becoming elders. Or, I'm sorry, examples. We're not there yet. That is, we're not completed. We're not the example, right? We're becoming. We're becoming examples, but we're still becoming, right? And there has to be a grace for us. We have to recognize that too. If I start believing myself to have arrived, if I start believing myself to be the example, then I'm in trouble and so are you. Elders must be men who are notably becoming examples. So the qualifications given for leaders is not that they are perfect in all of those things, but that they are notable in those things. In other words, you can identify patterns that are represented, patterns of being an example, patterns of these behaviors. But they are not the example Christ is. I'm not your example. Mike is not your example. Justin is not your example. Abe, Roger, Jordan, they're not your example. Christ is your example. And listen, the only reason that I can stand up here and preach is because I don't preach Kelly. If I preached Kelly, I couldn't, right? I mean, well, I suppose if I did, what I would be preaching is this broken mess. I preach Christ. And when we hold out Christ to you, what we're holding out is the standard of Christ saying, here it is, follow this example. And by the way, I don't meet it. And so there are many times when I'm going to preach and say and exhort and do things, I'm holding out the ideal of Christ to you, and I don't meet up to it myself. And the minute I think I do, the minute I say that I have risen to the example of Christ in order to stand here, I won't ever stand here again. I don't preach to you, Kelly. Elders don't hold out to you themselves. We hold out Christ to you. Follow Christ. Follow His example. Lord willing, my life is becoming more like Him. So that I at least kind of can say, hey, you know, kind of like this. See? So, qualifications and then finally motivations. We've talked about the functions of an elder being shepherds. We've talked about the qualifications. We've talked about, now we're going to talk about motivations. Elders are motivated by anticipation. Elders are motivated by anticipation. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you. Notice that he says, and then he goes on, in verse 4, and says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Notice that Peter says, I exhort the elders as. Here's a part of the basis by which I'm exhorting. Here's part of the motivation by which I'm exhorting you. As a partaker also of the glory that is coming, that is to be revealed. Jesus is returning. This glory that we know about, and by the way, a glory that Peter got a little glimpse of in the transfiguration when he was there and he participated in this thing. It went, wow! That's what we're waiting for, the return of Christ. It's coming yet, and we anticipate it. And that motivates me. That should motivate all of us, right? But it especially should motivate elders. There is a glory to be revealed yet. There is a coming time when Jesus will return, and that ought to motivate me. And he goes on to say, when this chief shepherd appears. You see, he's looking ahead. He's going to appear. There's coming a time when you're going to look up and you're going to see him return just as he left. He's going to be there. Am I anticipating that? Am I thinking about that as I lead? Elders are motivated by anticipation of Christ's return. And I think in at least two ways. First, they know they serve Christ. I serve Him. I don't serve me, and I serve you, but I serve you as a conduit to Christ. I serve Jesus, and He's returning. He's coming back, and I need to anticipate that. It's kind of like the steward who's been given responsibility of the house, and the master of the house says, hey, I'm going away for a period of time. Take care of this house for me. And then that steward forgets that the master is returning, and he doesn't anticipate his return, he's going to get lazy and lax and maybe start abusing the sheep. Right? We're motivated by an anticipation of Christ's return. Because I know that I serve Christ. And I also know that Christ is going to hold me accountable. Christ is going to hold me accountable. He's going to hold all of us elders accountable. Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. And let them do this with joy, not grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. For they keep watch over your souls. There it is. Shepherding, overseeing, tending, right? Caring. As those who will give an account. Oh my goodness, that passage is so frightening to me. Pray for me. Pray for your leaders, because oh my goodness, I'm going to give an account. I have to anticipate that. I'm going to be held accountable. And if I don't anticipate that, then I can become a bully. Then I can do the things that we've been talking about not doing. Elders are motivated by anticipation, but they're also motivated by expectation. Expectation. When the chief shepherd appears, what do we expect when the chief shepherd appears? You will receive the unfading crown of glory. You will receive the unfading crown of glory. There is an expectation of reward. There is an expectation of well done, good and faithful servant. By the way, this should motivate all of us. Should motivate all of us. It is not wrong to be motivated by the rewards that Christ himself has promised. It is not wrong to be motivated by the rewards that Christ himself has held out to us. We see that in Scripture. Jesus says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great. Why are you rejoicing and being glad? Because your reward in heaven is great. Jesus commands us to think about the reward and to be expectant of it. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. Why are you going to be glad and leap for joy? There's a reward. James 1:12, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. The Lord has promised you a crown of righteousness. He's promised that he'll fulfill that promise to you if you endure. So endure, anticipating his reward. Now that's never disconnected from him. It's his reward, and we never divorce it from the giver of that reward. Part of the reward is him. Part of the glory is what he is, but he's promised to reward us most with himself. Here's a conclusion. We all have a responsibility to understand what constitutes healthy leadership. The health of the church depends upon it. We all have a responsibility to think about these things. So I'm not an elder, I never will be. We have a responsibility together to understand what constitutes healthy leadership. The health of the church depends upon it, because we mutually work together to ensure it. God has brought us together and said, you're a church, function together, hold one another accountable. Elders are not above anyone. Elders are among. Did you notice those words? Among, among, among. I am among you. All of the elders are among you. We are among one another. There's no hierarchy here. We're all responsible. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the goodness of your grace. We thank you for the life that we have in Christ. We thank you that you are the great shepherd, that you are the leader and the guardian and the elder and the overseer of our souls. And we thank you, Lord Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask the music. They're going to lead us in a song of response. So.